And we give thanks to the Lord for his word. So, all being equal, it's just a suggestive title, the authors of that series, they use to talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how they are equal to each other in power, dignity, substance, and everything. Okay? And although they are different persons, they operate with different functions in what we call the economy of the Trinity. Have you ever heard that expression, the economy of Trinity? You know, the word economy comes from a Greek word that means house, household, okay? So how do things function in the household, in your household, especially between husband and wife? You are both equal, aren't you, and yet different. And I'm assuming that although your functions might overlap, you might have your own particular chores, if you like. So there is an economy in the way you organize and administer the, you know, the welfare and the things of the household. That's where the word economy comes from. It's not simply about the money, but the whole administration of the household. So in the economy of the Trinity, in that beautiful thing that, you know, that blows our minds in a sense, that is one God, and he subsists in three persons. And this one God in the economy of the Trinity, they have assigned for each other specific tasks, specific functions. And even though they overlap, they can still be identified as the Father, as the Son, as the Holy Spirit, as the Creator, as the King, and the one who gives life and organize and brings harmony to everything. And you can still, you know, keep multiplying the different tasks they exercise at the same time as the overlap between that. Now, having said that, let's begin here with what I have here on paper, which is just two pages. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is biblical, even though the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. And if you've read the Bible from cover to cover, you will not find the word Trinity, okay? It was a guy named Tertullian who lived between the 2nd and 3rd centuries A.D., and he is the one who created this word. And I'll read something that he wrote all those centuries ago. We define that there are two, the Father and the Son, and three with the Holy Spirit. And this number is made by the pattern of salvation, which brings about unity and Trinity, interrelating the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are three, not in dignity, but in degree, not in substance, but in form, not in power, but in kind. They are of one substance and power, because there is one God, from whom these degrees, forms, and kinds devolve, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You might have not understood most of what I read, but I hope you have spotted the word Trinity. And that's when he coined and used the word, brings about unity in Trinity, talking about God. When it comes to our understanding of how God revealed himself, clarification was needed in the church, not so much about the existence of God. Nobody contests that if you're a Christian over the centuries. But how to deal with the persons listed in the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One ancient heresy, we're all on the same page here, heresy. One ancient heresy would say that there was only one God who manifested himself in different modes at different times in history. So he was the Father in the Old Testament. He was the Son in the Gospels. And then after the Son went up to heaven, he came back as the Holy Spirit. Very attractive, isn't it? Well, it retains that thing, you know, there is one God. It explains that. But of course, you know, it stumbles on a number of passages when the three, for example, appear together. So what's going on here? Wouldn't that be interesting? Some people would say then, you know, okay, in the Old Testament, he dressed up as the Father and then, you know, went on stage, did what he had to do, went backstage, changed clothes, put a crown of thorns and all the sufferings, etc., came back as Jesus, played his role, went backstage again, and now more invisible, more subtle, either like fire, water, oil, or wind, he comes as the Holy Spirit, which is that voice that guides and steers the church throughout the centuries. So it's just one God, you know. He's just, you know, coming back, doing different things in different ways. But that's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Remember, we are not Unitarians. There you go. But there's another thing here that people sometimes used to say. Then there were those who would not argue for the existence of one God. So it's fair for them. They're happy with that. But who would deny that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were actually God. Oh, yes, of course, there is only one God. But here it is, they would say. Jesus never claimed to be God. And the Holy Spirit's even more complicated because, you know, it's just an energy. It's just the power of God. So they would say that Jesus was just the Spirit-empowered man who came on earth to do what he did, as you read in the Gospels. And they would say that the Holy Spirit's not even a person. It's just a divine energy. So, for example, I have this projector here, okay? But what do I need for this projector to work? Electricity. And so they would say, well, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's not even a person. It's just an energy that comes from God. And so you don't need to address him as a person. You don't need to worship him like we did at the opening of the service. Didn't we do that? Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, but then when we go to the Bible, it does not add up what these people were saying. In fairness, those ideas came as attempts to get it right, except that they got it wrong. So no matter how positive I try to be with regards to those, you know, who put their minds to work and say, you know, because God wants us to worship him, you know, with our feelings, with our bodies, but also with our intelligence. And here you have guys who really want to understand as best as they can what the Bible is saying and worship God, you know, with mind, body, and soul, if you like. But they got it wrong. Well, after Reformation times, a number of catechisms appeared, and Heidelberg Catechism is one of them. There's an interesting question there. The question is, since there is one God, why do we speak of three persons? Have you ever heard that question being asked to you? Why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And of course, the catechism comes with a question and an answer. And the answer is, because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Why do you say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, because God says so. But where does he say it so? In the Bible. Where else? A voice speaking to me here. There could be a voice different. I don't know, a different voice speaking to you there. No, it's what God has registered in the Bible for us to understand. Now, here we go. Get your Bibles ready. Okay, we are going to read through a number of passages. I will try to make as little comment on them as possible. All right, we'll start with Genesis and we'll go all the way to Revelation. So move back to Genesis, first book in the Bible. Okay, and as I used to do, I'll ask volunteers to read the passages as they pop up on the screen. Okay, so the first series of passages, all in Genesis. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, what does it say?
In the beginning, God
created
the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
So in the beginning, God created, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You remember that service years and years ago? when instead of saying hovering, I said hoovering. Yes. And do you know who does the hoovering in the household of the DePaulis? Yes, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. Second passage is still chapter 1, verse 26. Someone else?
Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Have you noticed that, you know, I've already pointed out in when I preached in this passage, the passage in the plural. God didn't say, let me do, but let us. And some people say, well, but that's, you know, just style. Sometimes, you know, you try to be humble. Instead of saying, let me do this, you say, well, let us consider this, you know what I mean. But before we get back to that, chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. What does it say?
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden.
Mm-hmm. So let me see if I understand it. The Lord God was walking in the garden, but we know that God is spirit. But he was walking. And I know sometimes, you know, the Bible uses, we call it figures of speech. So God is identified, you know, with, you know, like, you know, having human limbs, you know, like eyes, ears, mouth, hand, you know. But again, you know, But let's go to chapter 3, 22. It's God speaking again, not someone speaking about God. What does God say there? Verse 22, sorry. Somebody else?
Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Yeah, why not to say, man has become like me, but he says, become like us. So let us create man, but now man has become like us in the terrible ways. I'm not going to get into the issue of good and evil here, but just to make the point, the plural is used again. But if you read the passage, it's not used consistently. Sometimes it's singular, sometimes it's plural. So I find it hard to say that it is because, you know, God is so humble that he speaks about us instead of me. In the first person, singular. Okay, those are hints about the Trinity that you already see right at the beginning of the Bible. And of course, do you know what the Hebrew word for God is in the Old Testament? Elohim. You know, when you see a Hebrew word with M at the end, Elohim, Manaim, and Iim, you know, Shamayim. Well, let's get back to English. So it means plural, okay? So Elohim, I don't know, it's a plural form, but can be addressed to to one person. But just to give you an idea that there's something already there that God is starting to develop and that he will make it more open when it comes. Famous passage of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And could somebody else hop on to the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Could someone read that for us?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Yes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God. The Lord, one. The Lord, our God, the Lord, one. 1 Corinthians 6, 8. Oh, sorry, 8, 6. I told you I am number dyslexic this morning.
Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist.
Have you noticed what Paul did here? Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 6:4, and he is explaining it with more further detail. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And Paul is saying, well, there is one God, the Father and Creator, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. I can send you a paper I wrote for a course I did, years and years ago on that passage. That's why I like that passage so much. But you see here, and then you start to understand, what does it mean when you say that there is one God? It means at least two things. There is no other God like him, okay? No other God. And second, he is one of a kind. What kind of God is he? As you see and you read the Bible, he is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other being in the whole world, in the whole universe, like him. Not only in this respect, but many other ways. Let's advance. Go to Psalm 110, verse 1. What does it say? Volunteers. And, you can be proactive, and other people already with the finger on the next passage and the next passage. Psalm 110, verse 1.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
Yeah. So, a little bit of Hebrew here. The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies as your footstool. And of course, the New Testament will quote that passage and make that as a fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is that Lord that God put seated right beside him at his right hand of majesty. Jeremiah 23:5-6.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
The Lord is our righteousness. Well, the Lord, here is Jehovah. So there is someone that's coming, and here's the name of this someone. Jehovah is our righteousness. That's his name. Well, who is this guy Jeremiah is talking about, a descendant from David? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. We're halfway through.
I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Okay. Let's work this from back to front. Who is the one who has a dominion and a kingdom that is eternal? Who is that in the Bible? Obvious answer. God. But the passage is talking about someone else. Because you have the Ancient of Days, and you have someone who's like a son of man, and the son of man is receiving authority. Just, you don't need to open the passage. The first passage we opened, Matthew 28:18-20, what does Jesus say? All authority, where? In heaven and on earth, was given to me. That prophecy has been fulfilled. But you have to ask the question, but who has authority over everything? Because heaven and earth is an expression to say, everything. Who has authority over everything according to the Bible? God. But the God of the Bible is one of a kind. He is the only one God. And within the divinity of one God, you have three persons. And so far, we are majoring on two of them, the Father and the Son. Now we move to the Gospels. And Mark, I'm just using that, you know, because of lack of time for us here. Mark chapter 1, 9 to 11. Could someone read that? And somebody else already checks the other passage and get ready. Mark 1, 9 to 11.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.
So without getting into much detail of this passage, here is a Trinitarian passage that does not support those wrong ideas I was talking about. Why? Because the three of them are there at the same time. You know, if you're talking about a play, you don't have the time to go backstage and change clothes and come back as the next character. The three of them at the same place, same time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Next passage, Mark 9, 7. Because it's a...
And the cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.
Yes. And it's interesting because, you know, the cloud, you know, when the cloud appears in the Old Testament, that indicated the presence of God, generically speaking. But then, you know, you go to a passage in Luke's gospel, when Mary, well, this is, you know, finally something for us to connect, you know, with Nativity, because we haven't yet engaged with Christmas in church services yet, okay? But when the angel came to Mary, the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, the Spirit of the Almighty will overshadow you. That's the word that's used there. And the word in this passage for the cloud overshadowing the disciples when Jesus revealed his glory is the same word. And it's an event that points to Jesus as the Son of God. We know that the voice is the voice of the Father. This is my Son. Listen to him. And my understanding is the cloud is a representation of the Holy Spirit. The three together once again at the same time. Nearly there, move to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 3. And someone else go straight to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Acts 5, 3. Anyone? Yes. So, have you noticed what Peter is saying? Ananias, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And here's the question. If the Spirit is just like electricity, lying to electricity, telling the truth to electricity, does it make sense? Well, unless, you know, like my friend back in Brazil used to say the difference between software and hardware, you know. Software is hardware, you know, because, you know, computers always sometimes, you know, have some trouble. So hardware is the part of a computer that you kick when you're so frustrated. But you can't kick software, can you? And he said, well, then you swear at it. So I know. I don't swear at software, okay? But that's what he said. But the point is, if it's just energy, the charge is irrelevant. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Because what is Peter doing here when he joins the dots is, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. But he mentions the Holy Spirit. You see? And we see some title assigned to the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17.
The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
The Lord is the Spirit. So, in the New Testament, this word used here for Lord is the word in the Greek Old Testament that was used for that famous Hebrew word, Jehovah. So, in Paul's mind, what he's saying is, Jehovah is the Spirit, and the Spirit of Jehovah, and he carries on with the passage. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is just a tiny sample of what the Bible says. Final leg, with all the biblical texts, Hebrews 1, 3 to 4. So basically the passage saying he is different from God and yet same dignity, same power, same majesty. Revelation 1, 4 to 5.
John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
Okay, thank you. So, the point is, you have the one who was the beginning and the end, who is, was, and was to be. You have Jesus Christ, and you have the seven spirits. Okay? Right? It's interesting because I was having a conversation with a Bible scholar about that because he was saying, well, there's no reference to the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. I said, what about the seven spirits? And he says, oh, that's all that he could say. Godly man. He's with the Lord now and worked as a missionary in Brazil. And, well, it's another digression, but really knows his Bible really well. And he said, never thought about that. But here you are. But have a look, verse 8, Revelation 1.
I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Okay, God the Father, the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty. Verse 17 to 18, same chapter 1. Somebody else. You know, Alpha and Omega is the equivalent of last and first and last. But the question is here, well, who is the first and last in this passage? The Almighty or this one who puts the hand on John's shoulder and say, fear not, I am the first and the last. But then, you know, he sees the revelation and he hears the voice, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Well, the answer is they both are. In the uniqueness of the divine being of God, in the being of God, you have three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all are the beginning and the end. Isaiah 44, verse 6. There you are. But Jesus is the first and the last. The Father is the first and the last. Okay? Trinity. right? Trinity. Before we get there, let's just finish here. Three ways of approaching all these truths that we've been just highlighting here. And there's a guy named John Frame. He's a systematic theology professor, and he argues for three perspectives when we engage with the knowledge of God. And they are the normative, the authority of God, the situational, the facts of God's creation and providence, as you see, you know, the signs that he is around, that he is there, and the existential, the personal experience of this wonderful God. It means that the end game, is to know God rather than to know about him, okay? Because there are people there in the world, they can, you know, go even deeper into the doctrine of the Trinity. And if you ask them, do you believe it? Oh, no. I just know about it. But the end game is to know him instead. It is to recognize him in our ways, to acknowledge, love, and appreciate him in the way he revealed himself to us. It is a cognitive, intellectual thing. It happens in time and space according to his providence, and it involves the whole of our affections as we grow in intimacy with such a wonderful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can go back later to the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The following verse is, love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your soul, with all your heart. Love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. One God and Father over all. One Lord and Savior over all. One Lord is Spirit who is above all. Love the Lord your God. And I stop now. Much